القدر خير من ألف شهر. This night is better and more has more خير in it than a thousand months. So we really want to spend this night properly. We want to spend this night making reflection, dua, asking Allah for guidance, making up for our errors in the past, trying our best to benefit spiritually from this month and from this night. So it's quite possible, when you look at it, the way that we're taught in Islam, it's quite possible that this night not only be the most important night of the year for us, we learned that sometimes even a year can be determined, it can also determine our destiny. And what's most important about our destiny is the coming of the Imam. Meaning it can be the case that we do enough tonight for Allah to say that, oh, now is the time. Otherwise, if that's not the case, then... So when we make dua, then the most important dua that we want to make, in addition to praying for ourselves, for our worldly needs, for our other worldly needs, we definitely want to be praying for the return of the Imam. We want to make dua for the Imam. Now, there's a very beautiful dua. And in that dua is a lesson for us. For us as believers, again, we don't recite these duas simply to have recited them, but rather we're looking at these duas for inspiration. So one line from this famous dua, it says, Allahumma inna narkabu ilayka fi dawlatin karima. That, oh Allah, we're hoping for you, we're begging, we're asking you for that noble government, the government of the Imam of the time. Tu'izzu biha al-Islam wa ahla. The government through which you make Islam aziz, you make Islam invincible, and you also وَتُذِلُّ بِهَا النِّفَاقَ وَأَهْلَ, and you humiliate nifaq and hypocrisy. That's not the part I want to focus on. I do want to bring us to the idea that inshallah we're praying for the Imam of the time, and we know if you pray for someone, they pray for you. We want the Imam to be praying for us this night. Now I'd like to focus a little bit on the lesson that we're supposed to learn. One of the lessons is this. We ask a little further down in the dua, Allahumma ma hamaltana min al-haqqi fa'arifna wa ma qasurna anhu fa'allimna. What we want to know is help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that we're able to carry out the part of the religion that we know is true. We want to make sure if there's part of the religion that we haven't understood, that we get to understand it. And we want the tawfiq to carry out, to implement what Allah's taught us. So that part is the part that's very important for us. What I want to focus on is one of the major traits for us as Shia. One of the most important traits that we need to have in order for us to make this dua a reality. We want to see that Allah allows us to experience life under the Imam of the time. A lot of that's going to go back to us. Training ourselves, bettering ourselves, practicing that which we know from the religion, that's all essential in order for us to experience Allah's best. So what happens is, you'll find emphasis, and I'm going to mention several hadith on this, emphasis from the Ahlul Bayt on us as followers, so the onus is on us, getting a deep understanding of the religion. There are people who are practicing the religion, but the understanding of the religion isn't that deep. So, for instance, this first hadith is from our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, "Uffin li kulli muslimin, woe be on every Muslim, la yaj'alu fi kulli jum'atin yawman yatafaqqahu fihi amra dinih." Woe be on every Muslim. One day a week, this person doesn't set aside to do tafaqqah, to get that deep understanding of the deen. Not the superficial understanding, not just the practice, but literally to go over and get that deep understanding. He says, he asks his religious questions. There's times when people have questions about the religion. Sometimes the practical laws in the religions, sometimes the foundation of the religion. And as believers, we want to be people who set aside at least one day a week, based on the teachings of our Prophet, that I go over and I get that deeper understanding, not the superficial understanding. What they've told us is this. If you have religious sentiments, but without backup, without the intellectual understanding, without being convinced, sometimes the more religious we are without that understanding, the more dangerous we are for the cause. Let's look at this hadith. The sixth Imam tells us this. person who's practicing the religion, alaleire basira. Unfortunately, this individual doesn't have that deep understanding. They don't have basira when it comes to the religion. He says, asair ala ghayr tariq. It's like the person who's traveling, but they're going the wrong way. This person, he says, la yaziduhu sur'atu sayr. He says, the faster this person goes, this doesn't increase him in anything, illa bu'da. Except in getting further from the actual goal. So the person's wanting, they're supposed to be heading to Toronto, for instance, but now they're driving to Ottawa. The faster they go, more damage they do. The further they are from the way. So Islam wants to see that deep understanding, that we know what we're doing and why we're doing it. So not like that story that I heard. Inshallah, it's not a true story. They said that once there were these two old ladies and they were going driving. Two old ladies were going driving. So as they're driving, the lady was sitting in the passenger seat, she looks, she notices, but they run a red light. I said, no, I'm losing it. Don't believe me. You're driving around a red light. She said, now pay attention next time. You see if we really run a red light. She goes to the next red light. She looks. They go the second red light. I must be all right. I'm not understanding. She says, this last time I'm going to really pay attention. And now I really see. Are we running a red light or not? And they go through a third red light. And she turns to the other old lady. She said, Mildred, you're going to get us killed. We just ran through three red lights. And the other old lady said, oh, am I driving? So some people just, they're oblivious, they're doing things, actions, right? But without understanding, in Islam, yeah, I'll give you another hadith. Especially for our youth. By the way, I heard that Alhamdulillah, now we're doing these lectures in English, and I hope that inshallah, from now on, the community realizes, in order for Islam to spread, we have to be speaking the Ulul Omen of. Right? We have to be speaking in the language of the people. We have to make sure that our children, the next generation, those who don't know about the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, they're able to be exposed to the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. It's an absolute necessity. I've seen other communities where unfortunately this hasn't happened, and I've seen what's happened to them. So I hope we're able to keep this up. Of course, who we put on the minbar, brothers and sisters, is very important. We can't get desperate and just put anybody. Then we're responsible. We have to make sure the correct teachings are taught. Now, again, that deep understanding of the religion so that we're not confused. The Imam tells us this. This is the sixth Imam. He says, if I were able to find a youth from the youth of the Shia, la yatafaqqa, and this person didn't have that deep understanding of the deen, la yatafaqqa, no deep understanding. He says, لَضَرَبْتُهُ ضَرْبَةً بِالسَّيْفِ. I would have taken the sword, you know the sword, you have a sheath for the sword. So I would have taken the sheath of the sword and I would have struck them. Why aren't you learning? Why don't you have that deep understanding? Why the superficial understanding? Just doing rituals, why not? It's absolutely essential for us to have that deep understanding of the deed. The way that God has made his religion is that we're going to be tested, brothers and sisters. And now as we're going closer to the end of times, we expect to be tested. One of the things the Imams teach us is this. They tell us that you can't know the truth by personalities. Rather, you have to know what the truth is, and then you'll be able to recognize who's a person of truth. You have to know what truth is, then you'll know who's telling you the truth. And this is an expectation from the Shia, not just the ulamaic people. Everybody, the masses, we all, as believers, we need to know. Inshallah, if I get tawfiq, I want to link the last part of the speech to our responsibility when it comes to the coming of the Imam. If we don't have this, the deep understanding of the deen, there is one trap that we really have to be careful of nowadays. That's falling into the trap of either secular Islam or ritualistic, backwards Islam. Instead of true Islam. Sometimes people will become secular in their approach to religion. Religion is something that's confined to the masjid. It doesn't affect my social life. Maybe in my personal life, yeah, I believe there's a God. And in my personal life, I personally pray. But when it comes to my social, political life, Islam does not give me direction. Or, God forbid, ritualistic Islam. I'm doing all kinds of rituals, but I've forgotten the meaning. I've forgotten the purpose. I'll give you an example. My brother went to Hajj. He went to Hajj. He You know, after you do the Hajj rituals, you come back, the Mecca, everybody is under spiritual charge. So now the Khatib is about to address the Jama'ah. He's going to address millions of Hajjaj from everywhere in the world. So you're not waiting. What's the most important message? It's not just a ritual. What's the most important message for all these Hajjaj to take to the rest of the Muslim Ummah? You know what he spoke about? He started talking about not coming to the masjid after eating onions. Out of all of the things to talk about, I'm not saying that's not relevant, ritualistic Islam. The most important issue out of all of the Muslims' issues is halitosis. Who has bad breath? That's what we need to talk about. So ritualistic Islam is like that. Mixing up those principles, those most important things that we're supposed to be doing, forgetting, doing, mixing up the principles with practice. I'm focusing on the practices, but I don't know why it is, what we're doing. Right? So it's very important for us as believers to do this. So, what we like to do is to talk about a very important part of the wilaya of the Yaqub and see how that comes back to us as believers, comes to the Imam, that last part of the dua that we need to know the truth, God needs to bring us so we understand what the religion is, we're doing our part. That part is this. What was the stance of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi as-salam, to the political apparatus at their time? This is what we need to make sure we understand. This is the understanding that if we can solve this, and after that, brothers and sisters, inshallah, I want to mention the verses of the Quran. I hope that believers can share these with other believers to move us out of ritualistic Islam, or God forbid, secular Islam, towards the real Islam. What was the stance of the Ahlul Bayt when it came to the political apparatus at their time? If we understand this, then we can see, well, what's the stance of our Imam, and what's our stance supposed to be? Where do we fit in this picture? One of the things for us to keep in mind is this. People can use, we've heard about this in the past, people using Quran, to fight Quran, in the time of the Mu'minin, the Khawarij. But the Quran of the spheres, and they're going to fight the living Quran. The Quran of the living, speaking Quran, we're going to fight it in the name of Quran, the Quran of the spheres. Question, can somebody fight the living Quran without the living? Can they use the teachings of Al-Qur'an against us, use a lack of understanding by the masses in order to bring down the Al-Qur'an? The answer is yes. That is not so. What's the antidote? Believers' understanding, having that deep understanding of it. So, I'll give you an example. One example is this. Sometimes when you want to represent the true, balanced picture of Islam, not ritualistic Islam, not backwards Islam, not secular Islam, true Islam, when you want to represent that to people, people will go over and they'll use the example of Imam Hassan. What they'll do is they'll go over and they'll say, you brothers, for instance, you want to go over and look straight right this stuff, you're going over, you're protesting this, you're protesting that. It's your little brothers. There were different approaches. The approach of Imam Hassan wasn't like that. You guys, what is it? You guys are always Karbala, Hussein, Yazid. Imam Hassan, he didn't have that approach. So this is the one that we need to have an answer for. You know, what was the stance of Ahlul Bayt? Was it really the case that one of the Ahlul Bayt, Imam Hussein, Astajiru Billah, he was belligerent and Imam Hassan was a pacifist? Is that what it was? Or is the understanding much deeper than this? And then after that, it's going to reflect on us. So that's what we want to cover. One of the hadith that we have from Ahlul Bayt is this. We learned that they weren't different personalities. There was just a personality type. One guy's loud and belligerent. One guy's quiet and respectful. One guy's diplomatic. No, it wasn't like that. They were all one nur. Allah, the Prophet tells us in the Quran, in the hadith, خَلَقَنِي اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى وَأَهْلَ بَيْتِي مِن نُورِ الْوَاحِدِ. God created me and my Ahlul Bayt from one nur. We're all one nur. All of them going, trying to do what our Imam, the living Imam, the 12th Imam, will do. So they were all going after that task. They just lived under different circumstances. They're all one individual following what they were supposed to do. The circumstances were just different. Because of this, because they were one individual, meaning one light, on one task, just living at different times under different circumstances, but following the same strategy. For this reason, you will find every member of the Ahlulbayt, according to certain hadith, was martyred. Every one of them. Hadith says this, مَا مِنَّا إِلَّا مَقْتُولٌ أَوْ. So every single one of us was either killed with the sword or poisoned. Why were they killed? Was it because they claimed that they were following, that they were the family of the Prophet? Was it because they were generous? Was it because they said they have the knowledge of the first and the last? Was that the reason that they killed them? No. It was because of their stance towards the Black Horizon. That's why. And what we're going to do is go a little further now. Look at the words of Ahlulbayt. We're the Ahlulbayt, right? We're their followers now. Again, I mean, I gave the first example, same example of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein. What was the struggle really about? It's important for us to understand. What's the struggle really about? If you look at the words of Imam Hussein himself, we'll look at his words. I'll translate them, we'll look at his words. What does the Imam say? He says this, وَعَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ السَّلَامِ وَعَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ السَّلَامِ. So Islam is finished. وَعَلَى الْإِسْلَامِ السَّلَامِ. Why though? إِذْ قَدْ بُلِيَةِ الْأُمَّةِ. If the Ummah is afflicted and tested, بِرَاعٍ مِثْلِ يَزِيدٍ. A leader like Yazid. Why is it so significant, a leader like Yazid? He didn't say, my struggle was between me and that Yazid. It's the system of Yazid. Leaders like Yazid. Any leader who's like him. Not just that particular individual. That it was me going up against one person. We had issues. No. A leader like Yazid. If the Ummah has a leader like Yazid, then Islam's finished. So now, if that's the case, then let's go a little further. Why is it that they were so insistent on this right? And what's the right we're talking about? They're saying that, what did he rise up for? He was going to rule the political leadership. That's what he's fighting. We don't have a political leader like this. I'm supposed to be in charge. God appointed me. I'm the rightful imam. What are you saying? Why were the Ahlulbayt so insistent on it? And why was it? They're all one moon. They're all doing the same thing. They all have the stance against the political apparatus of the time. What else? You'll find the other members of the Ahlulbayt also pursuing this same goal. They also were implacable when it came to non-divine leadership. Leadership that God hadn't sanctioned or the Ahlulbayt, because they've given us instructions. What do you do when the Imam's not around? How do you organize your affairs? The Ahlulbayt have given us guidance. Non-divine leadership is what I'm talking about. Non-divine leadership. So what happens is, give you another example. This one now I'm going to take you to the time of Imam Khadim alayhi salam. Harun al-Rashid, you remember, is a member of the Ahlulbayt. In this way, he's Abbasi, right? Abbasi, uncle of the Prophet. He's also from Bani Hashim. Harun is also from Bani Hashim. Now Harun is going up against Imam al-Khadim. Imam al-Khadim is trying to wrest back power to the hands of the Ahlulbayt, establish that divine government, do what Imam Mahdi will do. That's what Imam Khadim was trying to do. The enemy, Harun, is not letting that happen. So now what happens is, Harun is now having a discussion with the Imam. When he's talking to the Imam, he tells the Imam this. He says that, I want you to take Fadak back. So Fadak, if you remember, that garden that was taken from Lady Fatima, salamu alayha, he says, I want to give it back. That was taken wrong. That was wrong. I want to give it back. And the Imam said, no, I don't. He said, no, I insist. He kept telling the Imam, I want to give it to you. The Imam said, look, I'm not going to take it from you. If I want Fadak back, I want it with its original borders. And if I want it with original borders, then you're not going to give it to me. He said, no, I want it. Finally, he told the Imam, by the right of your grandfather, tell me what those original borders are. When you tell me the original borders of Fadak, I'll give it to you. So it's okay. You're insisting. He says, the borders of Fadak are as follows. One of the borders of Fadak is Samarkand, Uzbekistan. The face of Harun starts to change. He sees what the Imam says. He says, one of the borders of Fadak is Iraq, is Africa, Tunis, that area. one of the borders of Fadak is Yemen, the end of the Arabian Peninsula. And one of the borders of Fadak is Armenia, where the islands are. Harun, his face had been changing when the imam saying it. He says, well, nothing's left for us. You take our throne then. It's then he decided to kill the imam. What happened? The Ahlulayt were insisting. They said that you don't have the right to rule. The Islamic government, the Islamic, that's the kingdom of God. Only the person appointed by God can rule. Imam Qadhim at that time, Imam Mahdi at our time, before that Imam Hussein, Imam Hassan. So what happens, the Ahlulayt had this stance and they weren't, it was an impeccable stance. And what happens is, again, we want to get that deeper understanding of the faith. Why were the Ahlulayt so insistent? Why couldn't they come to terms? Why would they have to wage this long jihad against so many of these Qawwami? Why were the Ahlulayt like that? I want to bring you to one of the ahadith of the Ahlulayt. The Imam says this, نَحْنُ أَصْلُ الْخَيْرِ. We Ahlulayt were the root of all goodness. وَفُرُوْهُ طَاعَةُ اللَّهِ. The branches, the furu of goodness, those are the other forms of obedience. Salah, fasting, hajj, justice, all of those other things, those are the branches. The real thing is the wilaya of Ahlul Bayt. نَحْنُ أَصْلُ الْخَيْرِ. وَعَدُوْهُنَا أَصْلُ الشَّارِ. Our enemy is the root of all wickedness. It all starts with non-divine rulership. It all starts with وَفُرُوهُ مَعْسِيَةُ اللَّهِ. The branches are the other sins that you see. So then, again now, for us as believers, this means for you and I, when we're looking at the world around us, do we see the real problems of the world as being things like racism, like oppression, like aggressive policies against third world countries, lack of education? Are those the real issues? Or is there a real reason that all of this is happening? The answer is that there's a real reason. All of these are fruit when you don't have divine leadership. When the leadership isn't appointed by God, all of these other things come out. Now, the next thing is, why couldn't they get down on it? Now we have to go a little deeper into it. We know that the core part of the religion is what we call tawheed, belief in the oneness of Allah. When you look at the verses of the Qur'an that talk about Tawheed, you realize there is no subject in the Qur'an that is addressed like Tawheed. The number of ayat, the tone that God uses, there's no subject, even Nubuwwah is not addressed in the Qur'an as much as this concept of Tawheed. Now, when you think about that, more verses than anything, would Tawheed just question, before we even look at the verses of the Qur'an, would Tawheed be a subject that's just so simple, even a child would understand? Would it be something that's just so, and it all is just very simple, look, there's one God and not two. Is that all there is for Tawheed? Or is it something else that's deeper? And then if we can understand this, the true understanding of Tawheed, why is it the Ahlulayt couldn't compromise on this principle? What happens is, one part of Tawheed, when we say La ilaha illallah, one part of that is saying that I don't recognize anyone else as a deity besides God. Mm-hmm. I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, for instance. I don't believe in idols. That's one part of it. Yes, that's clear. We don't worship stone idols. That's there. That's clear. That's everyone should know. Absolutely. Is that it, though? The answer is that it's a lot deeper than that. We want to get ready for the Imam of the time, and we need to have that mabbah, that deep understanding of religion. What does the Qur'an teach us about this concept? When we look at the verses of the Qur'an about this concept, we'll see that there's something else. When they talk about ibadah in the Qur'an, one part of it is worshipping a stone idol or saying that Jesus is the Son of God. That's one part of it. Is that it though? No. What's the rest of it? I want to share a verse with you. You can look, the word ibadah is in it. Okay? This one is Surah 36 and verse number 60. 36:60. Allah says this, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم. Didn't I take this covenant from you? يا بني آدم. O children of Adam. So that's addressing everybody. O children of Adam. ألم أعهد إليكم يا بني آدم. ألا تعبد الشيطان. That you not worship
شيطان.
لا تعبد الشيطان.
So question.
When we're saying لا تعبد الشيطان,
is it only that we're understanding not to be a devil worshiper? How many devil worshippers are there? Say this whole verse, the whole covenant God's taking from us, let's talk with the shaitan.
Or is the meaning shaitan in the Quran much more extensive than this?
Min al jinni wal ins. We have shayateen. And ibadah in the Quran is also not limited to ritual worship and taking shaitan to be of God.
I'm going to mention another verse of the Quran.
So what? Back to the question. What is ibadah? We're still trying to figure out why the Ahlulbayt wouldn't back down on this principle, and we have to go a little further now.
What is ibadah in the Quran? Worship in the Quran. I'll give you another verse of the Quran. This one is from Surah 6, verse number 121. Allah says this. Inna shayateen. So truly the devils, the shayateen. That doesn't only mean the jinn. Right, shayateen, the forces of evil. Inna shayateen la yuhuna ila awliyaihim. They give inspiration to their friends, their awliya. Why liyujadilukum, that they dispute with you? What else though? This is the part in Arabic that's important for us. Wa in ata'tumuhum, their ta'a, obedience, ta'a, if you obey them. Wa in ata'tumuhum, if you obey them. إِنَّكُمْ لَمُشْرِكُونَ. If you obey them, you are mushrikeen. Shirk in Islam, is it only limited to taking a stone God? No. Obedience to someone in disobedience of God is also shirk.
More than that, it is something current events. One of the, again, the reason we just can't mediate on these things. There's a verse of Quran. There was a man who was a Christian named Adi, coming from a religion outside of Islam, Ahlul Kitab. Now coming to Islam, he comes across a verse of Quran. What was the verse he came across? This one. It says, Surah 9, verse number 31. اتخذوا أحبارهم وربانهم أربابا من دون الله. They took their scholars and their monks as arbab, as lords besides Allah. So he says, wallah, we didn't take them as Lord, that would involve you. When you said they're taking them as lords besides Allah, as a rab besides Allah, it wasn't the case that we'd go and make ibadah, we worship them. Prophet asked him a question. He said, wasn't it the case that something that was halal, they would make it haram? And something that was haram, they would make it halal? They changed the meaning. He said, yeah, that took place. That's what's happening right now. How many times do we know that something is forbidden according to the books of the Christians? And look, you overchanged that. Yeah, it's happening then, it's happening now. It's, yeah, that happened. The Prophet explains, he says, take that ibadah. This is ibadah. This is worshiping the person. Somebody, obedience, changing the laws of God, me accepting that. That is shirk. So now, how heavy is this sin, and why would the Ahlulbayt have to be so strong on? When you look at that hadith, they talk about how serious the sin is. One of them is hadith Qudsi, where God says this, all of Allah Azza wa Jalla, لَوْعَذِّبَنَّكُمْ لَرَعِيَّةٍ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. God says, I will definitely punish كُلُّ رَعِيَّةٍ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. Any group of Muslims, he says, أَطَاعَ إِمَامًا جَائِرًا لَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Who obey an imam, who's a tyrant, لَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ. Azza wa Jalla. He says, وَإِنْ كَانَ لَرَعِيَّةُ أَعْمَالِهَا بَرَّةً وَتَحِيَّةً. Even if the nation, they do good deeds, other than this big sin, other than the sin of obeying the person who is a leader not from Allah, other than that, they do good deeds. Then what happens? He says, even if they do good deeds, I'll definitely punish them. He says, and he continues, he says, وَلَعْفُوَنَّ عَنْ كُلِّ رَعِيَّةٍ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. And I will forgive any nation in Islam, any group of Muslims, أَطَاعَ إِمَامًا هَادِيًا مِنَ اللَّهِ, who obeyed an imam who was a guide from Allah, a divinely appointed imam. Even if they have small problems, that's still, those are capable of being taken care of. So this issue of wilaya of Ahlulbayt, their stance towards the political apparatus, was one that the Ahlulbayt could not compromise on at all. Now we'll go a little further. Salawat please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
I want to add something else to the equation too. Let's say the non-divine leadership. Because we said the stance on the non-divine leadership. Let's say it was non-divine leadership that was just. It was kind to the people. It was democratic. It looked out for its people. It took taxes and then it would serve the people. Then, what about then? This one's also important. You'll see the stance of the other. There was a person like this in the time of the fifth Imam named Umar bin Abdul Aziz. He was known as the Najib of Bani Umayyah. Very nice man, very good man. What would he do? He returned Fatah Ahlul Bayt, the garden. He made sure that the La'an of Amir al-Mu'mineen was stopped. He allowed the hadith of the Prophet to be recited. He had close, warm relationships to Ahlul Bayt, and he was a just ruler. When he died, listen to what the Imam says. When he died, the Imam said that the people are crying for him. And the inhabitants of the heavens, they're going Latin on him. Going Latin on him. Why? He took a position that he had no right to take. And then he did justice. You can't do justice like that. I'll give you another story. It's from the sixth Imam. In the time of the sixth Imam, there was a man who was known, everybody was calling him Allama, everybody was very impressed with this individual. And the Imam said, I was curious to meet this guy. So one of the Mu'mineen, one of the Muslims came over and says, look, the guy who you want to meet, he's over there. So Imam said he saw him, he's in a group of people, he's trying to get away from the people, he's walking and people milling around him. Imam says, I follow him. He started following the man. The man walked and left, everybody's now gone. When the people are gone, the man walked into a store. He walked inside the store, looked, saw nobody was around, and the woman, he took two pieces of bread and put it under his cloak and he left. Same bread, everybody's so impressed with Allah. The Imam continued to follow him. He goes over to a store where they're selling fruit. When they're going to a store where they're selling fruit, he goes and takes two more pieces of fruit, right? Puts them under his cloak and he leaves. The Imam waits. He walks with them, he goes, and then he goes into a place where there's poor people. He goes where there's poor people, he takes out that fruit, and he takes out the bread, and he gives it to the fuqara. Now the Imam stops and says, what are you doing? He says, tell me who are you? He says, I'm Ja'far, the son of Muhammad. He says, oh, you're a family of the Prophet. You don't know Quran? I don't know Quran. He says, look, when you do a bad, when you do a good deed, how many good deeds do you get? Whoever does one good deed gets 10 good deeds. But if you do a sin, how many sins do you get? One. So you subtract 40 from 4, what do you get? Do the math, Imam. And the Imam explained to him, no. You can't do that. You can't do justice with stolen food. Stolen food. Nobody has the right to rule without permission of Ahlul Bayt. Without permission of God. You can't do justice. I mean, you know, who gave you the right to rule? So because this issue was an issue of Tawqeeh, an issue where all of the wickedness starts from this, Ahlul Bayt obviously couldn't compromise on that. So back to that original example I gave, some people went over and they used the treaty of Imam Hassan to say that no, we should meet, there's different strategies. How far is that from the real understanding that we're taught by the Quran and Sunnah? Look at the words of Ahlul Bayt, how they phrase the peace treaty. This is what they say. So the words of the Imam, they said this is what Imam Hassan did was better than everything that the sun ever showed up. What did the Imam do? By the way, let me explain a little bit about how they explain this. Right? You know, we don't have that deep understanding of the religion. They say the same way that Imam Hassan made peace with an open enemy, Muawiyah, made a peace treaty with an open enemy, Imam Hassan did. They say the same way we can also make a peace treaty with an open enemy, like Israel, we give them Palestine. Imam Hassan did. What's our answer? Our answer is very clear. We can't rewrite history. What happened in that time? First, the Imam tried to organize a military campaign. He tried to go over and fight against that tyrant. He warned the people, he talked to the people, explaining what is it like if you have the rule of the Taliyah. What is it like? The people, the masses, now we're talking about ourselves. The people said that we want peace. The people said we want peace. One of the Muslims came over later to the Imam and he said, you humiliated us. You made good enough for those ones. He said, what did I do? He said, you handed over power to this tiger. Look at the words of the imam. He says, Wallah, ma salamtu al-amr ilay. I didn't hand over the government to him. Illa anni lam ajid ansara. The only reason I didn't do it, didn't fight against him, was I didn't have helpers, the masses of the Muslims. Because they weren't there, the believers didn't understand. They were naive. They thought, remember Muawiyah at that time, somebody who they say was called Kabirah. Right? He had written the uncle of the Mu'mineen. He's going over and he's presenting a peace treaty. Remember what the conditions were like at that time? He's telling the imam, you go over, here's a white piece of paper, you sign it. Whatever you put on it, I accept. So if the imam goes to war with him like that, when his people aren't with him, two reasons. One of them, his generals, the leaders of the army, they were going to Muawiyah. Hand-picked representatives. His cousin goes over, he goes to Muawiyah. So I got, this is my internet, my leaders. In addition to that, what are the followers like? The slave mentality. I don't want to even be free. It's okay, just have the tiger rule. It's okay, he's a big guy. Slave mentality of the masses, lack of good helpers, people will go over and explain to the masses, what does it mean? Every other act of weakness is gonna come out of this. Be strong, be brave, fight against the tiger. Nobody there to do that? The imam said, no, think outside the box. Then you plan for the long time. Right now, if I go over and fight against Muawiyah, I become shaheed, those few believers become shaheed, Muawiyah wins, Islam is eradicated. The believers aren't ready, I have to plan for the long. So then the imam went to war. He signed the peace treaty. The Muslims had to learn the hard way. They had to see, Muawiyah goes over, goes against everything that's in the peace treaty. They have to learn the hard way. And the imam goes and starts to build the infrastructure. Talking to the believers, explaining to the believers, making it clear for them, creating that awareness. So now, I'm going to reach the hadith. The readiness of the people is for the time of the death of Muawiyah. He's readying the people for the time of the death of Muawiyah. At that time, it will be so clear who's hot, who's batin, you can do a qiyam. He was so effective in this strategy that Muawiyah had him poisoned. So he's over there working, and Imam Hussein was part of that treaty and followed that treaty until the death of Muawiyah. Let me read you the hadith, because this part goes back to our understanding here, what we're trying to do on Laylatul Qadr. Listen to this. Salawat, please. Imam says this. Let's listen to the words of the Abu Bakr, and you'll see why we say a night like Qadr is so important. What are we, you and I, determining? This is what, listen to the words of the Prophet. He says, Ya Allah, one of the companions, his name is Allah. He says, Inna Allah tabarak wa ta'ala qad wakkata hadha al-amr fi sab'een. God had written that Islam would become victorious fi sab'een, around the time of the 70s, according to the lunar calendar. The death of Muawiyah, around that time, that's the projection of our way. If we can make things clear. And what happened? Imam Hussein, that's the time for the uprising. Imam Hussein said they're all one leg. After the death of Muawiyah, Imam Hussein goes out and he does khuruj. He goes to Medina and starts, from Medina, he goes to Mecca and starts making his announcements. If he had gone to Kufa and a few of the believers had done their responsibility, it would have been easy to take Kufa. There's no doubt to explain right now. If Kufa had fallen, then after taking Basra, Ulayla had come from Basra, taking that, going to Sham, how easy would that have been? 18, remember the story of Muslim. 18,000 people may be at the Muslim, not Imam Hussein. How easy would it have been? But then what happened? The continue of the hadith and what our role is. It says, فَلَمَّا قُتِلَ الْمُسْلِمِ. Then, when the people failed to do their responsibility, and Imam Hussein was killed, salawatullahi alayhi, اشْتَبْدَ خَلَهُ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ عَلَىٰ أَحْلِهَا. Allah became furious with the people of this earth. فَأَخَّرَهُ إِلَىٰ عَرْبَعِينَ إِلَىٰ عَرْبَعِينَ وَمِعَىٰ. After that, God put this thing for the year 140. It could have happened in the time of Imam Sadiq. The Apple people prepared for that reality. They started planning again, went back to the drawing board. Now we're preparing for the time of Imam Sadiq. Now is the time we'll be ready for in the Qiyam. Unfortunately, the people failed over there also. Now, maybe we've understood this. If the Apple people were always ready, they always had that stance against the enemies of Islam. The game changer were the Mu'mineen. When the Mu'mineen were ready, the Abu Bakr could rise. And the Mu'mineen are so confused, they don't know what it is. Then, so the last part of this verse, and this is now what our dua is. You say, God says in the Quran, Surah 8, verse number 62, God describes himself in this way. God is the one who helped you, provided you assistance. Divine help. If the believers are ready, the Imam can come. We hope that inshallah, Allah makes us those true believers who are able to ready the grounds for the return of the Imam, that we pray for that on these nights. Not only our own salvation, but the kingdom of God on the earth. We end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.